In John, the 20th chapter, verse 11, the Bible says that Mary stood outside the tomb crying. My subject is weeping outside an empty tomb. You know what? I know it feels weird and wrong to not be going to some really big service for some sort of an Easter celebration. Especially in this area, we're kind of used to having that sunrise service to be able to go to. But I want you to think about this. This Easter is actually more like the original Easter, when the church was afraid, frustrated, isolated, and alone. But then, hallelujah, Jesus steps in. And that should give every person hope today. You see, resurrection holds out to every believer a promise. A promise of light in the middle of darkness. A promise of life in the middle of death. A promise of hope in the middle of hardship. A cause of celebration, even in a graveyard. So why is Mary weeping outside an empty tomb? I mean, think about all the miracles that Mary and the disciples had seen up to this point. John ends his gospel in John 21, 25 with this powerful statement. He says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did where were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so here John says that there's more miracles than any library could ever hold. Every day Jesus walked the earth, there was a miracle. Every minute and moment, there was a miracle. You know, I often think about how many times the disciples and Mary heard Jesus say, on the third day, I will rise. How many times had they heard that? I did a quick count in my study, and I don't know if I got every time that it was said, but I think I got most of them, and I got over 20 times it was said that 3 days later or on the third day. And that's just the times that the gospel writers wrote it down. In fact, Jesus said it so much that even his enemies remembered. Matthew 27:63, sir, we remember how that imposter said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. The disciples on their way to Emmaus, it says in Luke 24:21, it is the third day since these things happened. So, you know, Jesus was constantly saying on the third day, his enemies knew it. Even the disciples said it. Why couldn't they remember it? In Mark 16:9, Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons. Think about that. Mary Magdalene had not 1 demon, not 2 demons, not 5 demons cast out, 7 demons. So you would think if anyone would know of the miraculous abilities of Christ, it was Mary. If anyone would remember Jesus' statement on the third day, you would think that it was Mary, because when you see Mary in the Bible, she hangs on every single word of Jesus. I mean, that's what you notice about Mary. She's always at the feet of Jesus. When she's wiping his feet with her hair, when Jesus is teaching, she's at his feet. When he's on the cross dying, she's at his feet. In fact, in John 11, 25, Jesus tells Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And then to put his money where his mouth is, Jesus proceeds to raise up Lazarus from the dead. So again, I ask the question, why is Mary weeping outside of an empty tomb? Well, I could ask you the same thing. Because how many times has God made ends meet in your situation? How many times has God rescued you from your latest dumb decision? How many times has God forgiven you even when you knew exactly what you were doing? And yet, the moment things don't go the way we plan, what do? We do exactly what Mary did. What did Mary do? The Bible says that she's weeping outside of an empty tomb. Our knee-jerk reaction seems to be fear. You know why? It's because faith doesn't come naturally to us. And the reason we're often seeing the disciples mess up and stumble and not do what they're supposed to be doing in the beginning is because, come on, faith doesn't come naturally to us. When you see the disciples after crucifixion at the morning of the resurrection, it's fear, it's frustration, not faith that would describe the church. At the first Easter, people did not put on their best clothes and go looking for Jesus. Jesus had to go looking for them. Jesus had to go looking for them. And that's why throughout the Bible, after the resurrection, you always see Jesus going to the disciples. He's got to go find them hiding in their home. He's got to go breathe on them. He's got to let Thomas poke and prod him. When they go back to fishing, Jesus has to go get them. You see, he's got to go to Mary so that Mary can see. You see, God is always the one who does the seeking. Because even our desire, unless the Father draws him, no one comes to me. So even our desire to seek Jesus came from Jesus. He has to seek us. Why? Romans 3:11 tells us. The Bible says no one seeks God. No one seeks God. And that's why the only way we can have faith is to receive it as a gift. Yeah, it's the only possible way is to receive faith as a gift, because it doesn't come naturally to us. We don't do it on our own power. No one seeks God. We've got to receive it as a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God." You see, when it comes to saving, God's got to do all the initiating. It's all him seeking us. Ephesians 2:4 through 5, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, that even when we were dead," what was our condition before Christ? Dead in our trespasses. Last time I checked, dead folk cannot move. But he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, the other thing about receiving faith as a gift is that it eliminates all of our excuses. Yeah. When you receive faith as a gift, it just cuts through every excuse. And let me tell you, I have a lot of excuses that I have used in the past. Lord, I don't have enough faith. I'm still full of doubts, Lord. I'm still too sinful, Lord. I'm still too broken, Lord. I'm still too full with fear, Lord. And Jesus is like, "Welcome to the club. Have you seen my disciples? They were loaded with fear. They were loaded with frustration. They were loaded with doubts. Jesus is on his way ascending back to the Father. He spent 3 years with the disciples. He's done. He's been resurrected. Now he's ascending." And the Bible says that some doubted. As Jesus is ascending, the church is still doubting. And that's why we have to receive faith as a gift. Friends, if you say, "Well, I can't come to Christ because of this," If you say, I can't become a part of the community of God until I deal with this or do that or change this or change that, you have turned God's gift into a job. You've turned God's present into a performance. And that's why you have a lot of miserable Christians. You know, I can immediately spot a miserable Christian. Not only the frown on their face, but I know when I see a miserable Christian that they have not accepted faith as a gift yet. Nothing makes a Pharisee more angry than seeing someone get something for free that they've been working their whole life for. But friends, the only way we can receive faith is as a gift. The only way we can receive salvation is as a gift. You see, faith is not based on our performance. Faith is not based on our past. Hallelujah, our faith is based on Jesus' performance and Jesus' victory in our past. You see, the good news of the gospel and resurrection is that Jesus comes looking for us. Notice, it says, John 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The moment she sees it, it says that in verse 2 that she runs. She runs to go get the disciples. She finds the disciples, John 22. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. And so Peter and John, they take off running. It says, notice, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So check it out. We have Mary running, we have Peter running, and we've got John running. There's more running in these verses than in the rest of the Gospels put together. You know why? It's because the resurrection gives us reason to run. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm running to Jesus today. I'm running to that resurrection today. I'm running away from the sin, and I'm running towards my Savior. Hallelujah. The resurrection gives us reason to run. And so when Peter and John gets there, the Bible says the tomb was empty. The only thing left in the tomb is Jesus' burial clothes, which is very interesting. It says in John 27, the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So they look in the tomb and they see the linen cloths, his burial shrouds, and they see this face cloth that's been folded. Now, this is significant for several reasons. First, if someone was stealing a body, right, why in the world would they take the time to unwrap it? And not only do they unwrap the body, but the Bible says that the face cover, the face shroud, was folded nicely. Second interesting point of this, John's already described in detail another resurrection not long before this. And we know that the story of Lazarus parallels with Jesus' own resurrection, that it was a foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection. And so when we study the Lazarus resurrection and Jesus' resurrection, you quickly notice some similarities. In John 11, 44, it says that Lazarus came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. So when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, he still has his burial clothes on. When Jesus comes out of the tomb, he leaves his burial clothes in the grave. You see, I believe this is because, even though Lazarus was back to life, he was still going to die again. But Jesus leaves his burial clothes in the grave because, you see, Jesus ain't gonna need burial garments anymore. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You see, Jesus' resurrection is death's funeral procession. Jesus buried the need for burial clothes. But as you continue reading the story, it's kind of surprising, because as you read John 20, 9 through 10, notice what it says. All of that, seeing all of that, it says, as of yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then it says the disciples went back to their homes. Are you serious? After all you've seen, after all you've heard. But you know what? We can't be hard on them. Because remember, faith does not come naturally to us. And how often are we guilty of doing the very same thing? And so John and Peter go back home. And John 20, 11 says, Mary stood weeping outside of an empty tomb. You see, Mary can't make sense of what's happening. You know what? Sometimes it's really hard to make sense of what's happening in the world. And we're going through things that people haven't gone through in a very long time. And we're dealing with stuff that people haven't dealt with in a very long time. And just like Mary at the tomb, sometimes it feels like something's missing. I know some of us watching today feel like, man, it's Easter. We should be together. We should be in the church. We should be celebrating. You feel like something's missing, like Mary at the tomb weeping beside an empty grave. Maybe the church is missing, or maybe the job is missing, and maybe the stimulus check is still missing. The only thing that's not missing is the bill collectors. Yeah, you can rely on those guys, right? One of my colleagues, oh, it was hilarious. He tweeted on Twitter. He said, "It's very comforting to know that my creditors are there for me during this crisis." I've gotten tons of emails from those same creditors, all these different companies, my insurance, all telling me how they're there for me. I want to see how much they're there for me when I don't pay my bill. You know, the bill collectors, no matter what, those guys, they're going to keep at it. You know, the post office will close before the bill collectors are going to close. Bill collectors are like neither snow, nor rain, nor heat, nor gloom of night, nor pandemic, nor death will stay these collectors from their swift completion of their appointed collection. And so maybe because something seems as though it's missing, the right things maybe are missing, like with Mary. The right things feel like they're missing, and the wrong things are around us. Mary's overwhelmed. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you felt in the last few weeks, man, with the news headlines, have you felt overwhelmed? Maybe we know we should be able to sing, "To God be the glory for the great things he has done." But you know what? Sometimes we can't bring ourselves to sing it. When you've lost someone you love, sometimes it's hard to say, "To God be the glory." When you've lost your job, it can be hard to say, "To God be the glory." When you don't know how you're going to put food on the table, it can be hard to say, "To God be the glory." And sometimes all we can do is keep weeping outside an empty tomb. In John 20, 12, notice, she sees two angels in white sitting, this is important, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Now that's interesting. That draws up some connections. I don't have time to go there, but you do your own study. You connect the dots. But notice, the two angels are there. But she can't see she sees the two angels, but she can't stop staring at where she thinks Jesus should be, where she expected to find Jesus. I wonder, where in your life does Jesus seem missing? You went to the marriage counseling, but he's still missing. You got the PhD, but he's still missing. You finally hit the six figures, but he's still missing. You got the new job, you got the nose job, but he's still missing. You kept the law, you kept the diet, you show up every Sabbath, you've been praying and you've been fasting, but he's still missing. Jesus is not where we think Jesus should be. And so these angels in John 20, 13, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." They have taken him away. They have taken away my home. They have taken away my spouse. They have taken away my children. They have taken away my rights. They have taken away my dignity, my hopes, my joy, my life. Can you see your grief in Mary's grief? You see, Mary came to the tomb expecting to find Jesus, but he wasn't where she expected to find him. You know what? I've discovered something about Jesus. He often shows up in unexpected places. Like in Nazareth, man, the ghetto of Galilee, shaking hands with an unclean leper and going home with a toes up in peculiar places. He shows up when you would least expect him, like in a crib or on a cross, even in the chaos. Where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? Well, I'm not where you keep looking. I'm not in a grave, dead. That's what these angels say. Where are you looking for Jesus? Luke 24:5 says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Stop looking for life in dead things. Stop looking for love in wrong things. Stop looking for fulfillment in the affair, happiness in the habits. Stop looking from the government agency for life in dead things." We have all been where he is. We've sighed and then because Jesus is not what we expected him to be. But you know that why? That's exactly why. God cannot allow his plan to be limited by our puny prayers and our puny faith. Because if it was up to Mary's faith, Jesus would still be in a tomb, a lifeless corpse. Come on now, if God left it up to some of us, our church would be a tomb, a lifeless corpse. We want to see it grow, but we don't want to do anything about it. We want to see new life, but we don't want to change. We want to see God do something dynamic, but when anything changes, we lose it. If God left it up to you, the church would be a graveyard watching as slowly people die away. A lifeless corpse. Hallelujah. God does not allow his plan to be limited by our prayers and our faith. John 20, 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But notice, she did not know that it was Jesus. She can't see him because she's weeping. Maybe her mascara, right, was smearing. She can't see Jesus through the tears of her unmet expectations. But here is the fundamental principle in the scene, friends, is that even though Mary cannot see him, hallelujah, Jesus is still there. even though she doesn't see him, he's there. Even though she does not feel him, he's there. 1 John 3:20, even if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. Hallelujah. While Mary is weeping, the word of life starts speaking. He starts speaking into her darkness. Notice John 20:15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener. This is really cool. She said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him off your hands. So check it out. What Mary thinks is the problem, the gardener, is actually the solution, Jesus. You see, the cross is proof that what you think is killing you could actually be saving you. Mary is blaming the gardener for her tears. You know what? Sometimes we like to blame other people for our problems. We want to blame other people for our unhappiness. We want to blame other people for our lack of joy. We want to blame other people for our bad decisions. Let me tell you right now, you are not, no one is that powerful. No one is that powerful. No one is powerful enough to make you do anything that you don't want to do. They can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. Stop blaming the gardener. Stop blaming other people. Because as long as you do, you'll keep weeping outside an empty tomb. You'll keep sitting on your pity pot and you won't be experiencing resurrection. Stop blaming your spouse for your unhappiness. Stop blaming your boss for your bad performance or your bad pay. You didn't get fired because of the injustice or the devil. Maybe you got fired because you're not a good employee. Stop blaming other people for your problems. You see, the gardener wasn't the problem. Mary's perspective is the problem. Yeah, she thinks the gardener's the problem. No, it's Mary's perspective. You see, she's blinded by her grief. She's blinded by her fear. She's blinded by her tears. She can't see because remember, faith doesn't come naturally to us. Faith isn't natural. Fear is natural. Man, the knee-jerk reaction is fear over faith every time. And that's why we need God to step into our life and resurrect us today. It's interesting to me that Mary can't see Jesus. You see, John begins his gospel different than everybody else. And that's super important. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that phrase, in the beginning, is only found in one other place. You see, John wants you to go to a very specific place, and that's creation. So when John starts his gospel out there, he wants to take you to creation. You see, the other gospel writers, they begin with Jesus' birth. John, that's not good enough for John. John goes all the way back to the birth of the world, which is appropriate. Because you see, resurrection, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of a new creation. Yeah, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of another creation. Notice, when we read the creation account in Genesis 1, 1 through 2, it says, in the beginning, the earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. You see, before creation, the world was absolutely covered in darkness. Friends, on Good Friday, Mark 15:42 says that when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. Okay, and so evening was coming, and we know according to the Jewish reckoning of time, the day ends at sundown. And so the day of preparation was Friday. The sun is setting, it's getting dark, the Sabbath's here, the light of the world has just died, and there's darkness everywhere. In Jesus, John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of humanity. And without light, without Jesus, we're in the dark. And as we continue in John 21, it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and notice this last sentence, while it was still dark. Just like at the first day of creation. Water in the form of tears is over the face of the deep darkness of Mary's heart caused by the chaos of the cross. Someone's taken him. My hope is gone. My light is gone. My joy is gone. But friends, then just like at creation, God speaks, and suddenly light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. John 20:16, Jesus speaks, Mary. He just says her name. Mary, and instantly let there be light, and Mary sees. She turned, and she says to him in Aramaic, Rabboni. Friends, in that moment, just like at creation, a new creation is born out of chaos. New life is now born out of death. You know, it's really interesting to me that Mary thinks Jesus is a gardener. Now, she's wrong and she's right. She's wrong and right at the same time. You see, in John 19:41, it says, now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So it's not by accident that what was started in a garden is finished in a garden. That the first creation began in a garden. That the new creation begins in a garden. That what started with a tree is finished on a tree. Remember when Pilate presents Jesus to the people, he says, here is the man. He is the new Adam. He is the better gardener. He's charged with bringing God's new creation into the world. So stop weeping beside an empty tomb. Oh man, stop weeping outside that empty tomb. Whatever that is. Whatever that thing is that you think you need, let me tell you, it's Jesus. And he's not in a grave. And he's not in the dope. And he's not in any of that stuff that we've been going to for fulfillment. Stop weeping outside an empty tomb. And I love it what Jesus says to Mary in John 20:17. He says, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You want to know what's really cool about that? What I found to be really awesome about that is that Jesus still calls the disciples his brothers. Yeah. Because I think I would have said, hey, go tell those deserters. Hey, go tell those cowards. Go tell those losers. No, friends, when Jesus wakes up, even though he finds us missing at the greatest event in the history of the world, that even though the church wasn't waiting beside his graveside with perfect faith like they should have been, no, even though he knows they're hiding when they should have been anticipating, even though he knows they're by an empty tomb crying when they should be celebrating, hallelujah, Jesus still calls us brothers, sisters. And so the Bible says in John 20:18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, here's your first evangelist. She has been commissioned with the first telling of the gospel. And she says, notice, I have seen the Lord. The darkness has gone. The sun is shining. It's a new day. It's a new week. It's a new creation. Friends, at the first Easter, the disciples were upset. They were alone and they were hiding in their homes for the fear of their lives. like many of us are today. But that's when Jesus stepped in. You see, the resurrection is a promise that your worst day will never be your last day. You see, the greatest event to ever happen in the universe happened in the dark, in the middle of a graveyard, in the middle of weeping, in order to let you know today, nothing, and I mean nothing, can keep Christ from you. You see, Mary thought the empty tomb was a problem. No, the empty tomb of Christ is a promise. One day soon, every tomb will be empty. Every tear will be wiped away. Every broken heart will be mended. Stop weeping outside the empty tomb. Your greatest problem has already been solved. Jesus stands before you right now. I'm going to bring light into your darkness. I'm going to bring light into your dead marriage. I'm going to bring light into your hardship. I'm going to bring love into your heart. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. And Lord, right now I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, that you would say, let there be light on the lives of every single individual that is watching right now. That you will say, let there be light into the hearts of every person who's going to come across this video at some point in the future. That just as you said Mary's name, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would say their name right now in the dark chaos of their mind and reassure them that you specialize in bringing creation out of chaos. you specialize in bringing life out of void. Lord, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that we would be comforted that just because we're not able to hang out with a bunch of people and go to a nice, comfortable church, hey, we're experiencing a little bit of what it was like in that first resurrection weekend. Hallelujah. The message of resurrection and Easter is not about having a big celebration and eating a lot of food. The story of Easter is light breaking into darkness. That no matter where we are, at home, outside, on a mountain, or in an alleyway, or at the dope house, or at the White House, in the boardroom, or in the bedroom, that no matter where we are, Jesus can walk through the door. And he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We thank you for that hope we have in Christ Jesus today. In his name we pray, amen and amen.